Now, as we have done for the past several Lord's Day mornings, may I urge you to turn with me to the 8th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And the words of our Lord Jesus is found in verse 18. In Luke's account, our Lord has spoken the parable of the sower, or the parable that some of us have designated as the parable of the soils and the seed. He has interpreted that parable. He has spoken in parabolic language in verses 16 and 17, and then in verse 18, speaking to his own disciples, he says, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he thinks or seems to have." Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Now, in seeking to amplify this duty enjoined by the Lord Jesus, and to break it down into its particulars, I've suggested that a helpful framework is to think of this duty as it would heed, therefore, how you hear. Now, in seeking to amplify this duty enjoined by the Lord Jesus, and to break it down into its particulars, I've suggested that a helpful framework is to think of this duty as it relates, first of all, to our preparation for hearing the Word of God preached, or taking heed how we hear prior to the actual hearing of the Word. Then, taking heed how we hear during the preaching of the Word. And thirdly, taking heed how we hear subsequent to the preaching of the Word. Now, in taking up this first category of concern, namely, that which relates to our preparation for hearing the Word preached, I set before you two directives last Lord's Day morning. Two words of exhortation with respect to the spiritual if we are to hear the Word of God with profit. And I express those words of exhortation in this way. First of all, I urged you consciously to cultivate a fresh awareness that you will be confronting the very words of the living God Himself. In the preaching of the Word, we are confronting the Word of the living God. And that Word, according to Scripture, is living and is an active Word. It is not examining something that God said in the past. It is being exposed to that which God is saying to us in the present. And if indeed by the grace of God we come to the preaching of the Word, having to some degree consciously cultivated that fresh awareness, it will inevitably have two fundamental results in the disposition with which we come to attend to the preaching of the Word. It will produce, on the one hand, a deep reverence and godly fear for that Word. Isaiah 66 and verse 2, "To this man will I look, even to him who trembles at my Word." And then it will produce a joyful expectation and a spirit of submission, 1 Samuel hears. And the cultivation of this awareness that when we come to the preaching of the Word of God, that we are confronting the very words of the living God Himself, cannot help but produce in us that similar disposition. But then secondly, I exhorted you not only to consciously cultivate this fresh awareness that in coming to the preaching of the Word, you are coming to have dealings with the living God Himself, but secondly, consciously to repudiate by fresh repentance all that would hinder the joyful reception and effective assimilation of the Word of God. And we studied two passages of Scripture in particular, 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, and James 1 verse 21a. Parallel passages in which the main imperative is preceded by this other directive. Peter says, before you can long for that sincere milk of the Word, you must lay certain things aside. James says, before you can receive with meekness the engrafted word, you must put certain things away. Now this morning, I want to, as time permits, to lay before you two additional exhortations, and this will complete our study of how to take heed in our hearing with respect to what we do prior to our exposure to the preaching of the Word. The third directive is this: consciously cultivate a meek and an eager disposition of heart towards the Word which will be preached. Consciously cultivate a meek and an eager disposition of heart towards the Word which will be preached. Now the word disposition simply means the prevailing aspect of one's nature. You say of a certain person, he has a cheerful disposition. You use the word disposition as descriptive of the prevailing character or nature of that person. A somber disposition. We say he's got an irritable disposition. The prevailing nature of his character is that of irritability or cheerfulness or somber. I'm exhorting you consciously to cultivate a meek and an eager disposition of heart toward the word that will be preached. And that deserves two questions in opening up this exhortation. Why ought we to cultivate a meek disposition of heart in anticipation of the preaching of the word? Turn to James 1:21 for the answer. On what grounds do I exhort you as I exhort myself to consciously cultivate a meek disposition of heart towards the word that will be preached? James says it is not enough that your spiritual digestive system is emptied of all of the rancid stuff of filthiness and of wickedness, and that you set yourself merely to receive the word. He qualifies it. He says you are to receive that word in meekness. That word is to be received in a context of heart characterized by meekness. And the meekness must be present when the word comes. Otherwise, it will not be received in meekness if meekness is not the spiritual context into which that word comes. And therefore, I have no question whatsoever that I'm binding your conscience by the word of God when I exhort you consciously to cultivate a meek disposition of heart toward the word which will be preached. For without that, you cannot receive the word to the ongoing work of God's salvation in your souls. In the context, meekness is the opposite of opinionatedness and wrathfulness. It is an inner disposition of mind and heart marked by gentleness and by teachableness. One commentator has written, it is that inwrought grace of spirit which accepts God's word without backtalk, dispute, or questioning. Its root is the full realization of one's sinfulness and unworthiness, and of the grace which God extends to us in our sinfulness and unworthiness. That inwrought grace of spirit which accepts God's word without backtalk, dispute, or questioning. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Bring to the preaching of the word a disposition of meekness. Not a disposition that's ready to argue with God and dispute with God and to question the rights of God and the ways of God. But the recognition that as a sinner, how privileged I am that God would at all even speak to me in His word. As a creature utterly dependent upon the God who made me to tell me what I ought to know about Himself and myself and the way of salvation and the path of duty and all that I need to know that I may please the God who made me and before whom I will stand in the day of judgment. In the book of Psalms, there is a parallel passage that affirms that it's only such who are taught of God, namely the meek. Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He instruct sinners in the way. God condescends to instruct sinners in the way, but what kind of sinners? Arrogant, proud, opinionated sinners? Ready to talk back to God, ready to argue with God, ready to dispute with God, why this and why that and why the other? No. The meek will He guide in justice, and the meek will He teach His way. Yes, in His goodness, God condescends to instruct sinners in the way, but not proud, arrogant, stubborn, opinionated sinners. But sinners whose hearts have been brought into a frame of teachableness, of lowliness, of gentleness, who own their ignorance, and who are prepared that God shall instruct them in the way that pleases Him. And then the second question that you ought to raise based on the exhortation, why ought we to cultivate an eager disposition of heart in anticipation of the preaching of the word? I have exhorted you consciously to cultivate not only a meek, but an eager disposition of heart toward the preaching of the word. And you ask why? And I answer, because of the explicit command of God and because of the emphatic commendation of God. First of all, the explicit command of God. We go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. The explicit command of God. Speaking to those who have been begotten again by the word of God's truth at the end of chapter 1, we focused our attention last week on the opening words of chapter 2 and verse 1 of 1 Peter. Putting away therefore all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, or as some translations, the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. As I indicated in expounding the opening words last week, the center of Peter's exhortation is the imperative of verse 2, long for the milk. That's the central exhortation. But he uses a construction which indicates that before we will ever long for that milk, there must be a putting away of all wickedness and guile and hypocrisy and envy and evil speakings. There must be an emptying of the spiritual digestive system of these sins that he addresses. But now he says we are under a solemn obligation to have a disposition of longing for, and then he uses two adjectives, and that's why you get the different translations. You have Peter saying, putting these things away, and then in the way it comes to us in the original, he is telling us there are two things about this milk that we are to long for. And the two adjectives are one that has as its root the word logos, which means word. He had used it up at the end of chapter 1. And this is the word that it's difficult to translate. It becomes logikos, an adjective. And then adolos, that is without guile. The word dolos, guile, with the alpha privative in front, without guile. So you have these two adjectives describing this milk. It is the logikos, adolos, milk that you are to long for. That's why some translate the milk of the Word. Others say no, it means spiritual milk, logikos, used to is translated spiritual. Well, one thing is clear. He's not talking about literal milk. He's obviously speaking of milk as that which nourishes the soul. And we know that it's milk that is connected with the logos, with the Word. So whether it is the sincere milk or the without guile milk of the Word or the without guile spiritual milk, it is clear that he's speaking of that which God has given as the means of our nourishment, that we may grow thereby unto salvation. And we know from the analogy of Scripture that that milk is indeed the Word of the living God. And Peter says, we are to long for it. We are not to come with a laid back, half indifferent spirit and say, well, let me see what the preacher may have to say today, and whether the subject particularly excites me and piques my interest or not. No! Peter says there to be something of the yearning and longing of the suckling child for its mother's breast. And he uses that very language. As newborn brethos, babes, infants in arms, who when they are hungry make their hunger known by that peculiar cry of a hungry child. And once the mother cradles it in its arms, its mouth is open like a baby bird. It's yearning, it's longing for its nourishment. Peter says, in the same way, long and yearn for that without guile, reasonable, spiritual milk that God has given for our nourishment. God says, you and I have a responsibility to cultivate a disposition of meekness and of eagerness for the preaching of the Word of God. We're to cultivate this eagerness because of the explicit command of God and then because of the emphatic commendation of God. God commends the people of Berea. And why does He commend them and even attribute to them through Luke the designation of nobility? Verse 11 of Acts 17. These, that is, those at Berea, were more noble. Of all the things that could be said of them, they are described as possessing a kind of spiritual nobility. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And wherein did their nobility lie? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They receive the word with readiness. And very interestingly, that word readiness occurs most frequently in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in conjunction with Paul's directives for that benevolence offering. And in verses 11, 12, and 19, it's given there as eagerness or readiness. Paul speaks of their eagerness and their readiness to participate in that offering. In the same family of words, Paul speaks in Romans 1:15, I am ready, I am eager to preach the word to you who are at Rome also. Think of the disposition of Paul with regard to gospel opportunities and the eagerness, the readiness with which he desired to seize them for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the souls of men. Think of the eagerness of those that were sharing in that benevolent offering. And it's that word that is found here in Acts 17:11. Spiritual nobility consists in receiving the word not with a semi-cynical spirit, not with the tentative spirit of someone who comes primarily to judge the preacher rather than to be judged by the word, but readiness of mind, eagerness, the same disposition with which Paul yearned to go to Rome and preach the gospel. The same disposition in which the grace of God worked in the hearts of these Gentile Christians to share in the needs of their brethren in Judea. It is that readiness that is commended by God. And where that readiness is not there, God condemns it again and again. I just began to look through some of the statements in the Old Testament where God spoke in condemnation of His people that they despised His word. I have written unto him the 10,000 things of my law, but they were counted unto him as a strange thing. There was that disposition, the exact opposite of the readiness of mind. God said, I send you the prophets rising early and late, and you would not hear. There was no readiness to hear. There was no heart reaching out in the language of Psalm 81:10. Open your mouth wide, God says, and I will fill it. And then fourthly and finally, I exhort you in taking heed how you hear, not only to seek by God's grace consciously to cultivate this disposition of meekness and eagerness of heart in preparation for the word, but consciously cultivate a disposition of dependence upon the Holy Spirit and His ministry as you anticipate the ministry of the word. And it's this for which Paul himself is found praying for the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. After outlining the marvelous provisions that are already theirs in Christ in verses 3 through 14, all the way from God's free, sovereign, electing love in Christ before the foundation of the world, to their being sealed with the Spirit, verse 14, which sealing is an earnest, a down payment of their future inheritance, when their bodies shall be redeemed at the coming of the Lord Jesus. He traces salvation from eternity to eternity, attributes it all to grace, all to the actings of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But after having outlined all that they are and have in Christ, he says, for this cause, having heard of the faith, verse 15, in the Lord Jesus which is among you, and the love you show to all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what does he pray for? That God would give unto them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know. In other words, he is praying that there would be fresh and intensified measures of spiritual illumination, not that they might obtain something in Christ that they don't yet possess, but that they might come to an understanding of what is theirs in Christ now and what will be theirs in Christ in the ages to come. And that's why I'm urging you, in response to the words of the Lord Jesus, take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. The manner of your hearing is a matter of great concern to the Lord Jesus and ought to be to you and to me. And therefore I urge you to consciously cultivate, prior to the preaching of the word, a fresh awareness that you are confronting the very words of the living God Himself. Consciously repudiate by fresh repentance all that would hinder the reception and the assimilation of the Word. Consciously cultivate a disposition of heart characterized by meekness and eagerness. Consciously cultivate a disposition of dependence on the Holy Spirit. May God grant that we will take heed how we hear.